Throughout the season of Lent, we've been making our way through the biblical story by going from tree to tree. We begin with the tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're making our way to the tree of life, and we'll talk about that on Sunday, on Easter morning. Along the way, though, we've stopped at the olive tree in the book of Hosea, the sycamore tree, the story of Zacchaeus. Last week, Palm Sunday, we spent time on the palm branches, and this morning, of course, or this evening, of course, it's fitting that we focus on this the tree of crucifixion. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we've heard your word read aloud. We're about to hear it proclaimed. And we ask, Lord, that through the power of your word and your spirit, you will speak into our hearts and into our very lives. Help us tonight and for that matter, every time we gather to recognize, to proclaim, and to go forth to live just how deep your love is for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray all of this in his precious name. Amen. Your friends, in Jesus Christ, in his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, Neil Planiga recalls the powerful opening scene from the movie entitled Grand Canyon. And this opening scene is that of a Los Angeles attorney stuck in traffic. If you think Seattle's traffic is bad, you'd see LA's. Every bad traffic list that I researched had the city of LA right near the top. This attorney is in a hurry. He tries to bypass the delay by taking the first exit, makes his way to the back roads. Keep in mind, this is before the days of GPS or a map on your cell phone. And what follows is a predictable scene. It isn't long before the attorney is hopelessly lost, and as darkness begins to settle over the Southern California landscape, he finds himself in one of the most dangerous neighborhoods of the city. And as Hollywood would have it, it's in this part of the city that the attorney's expensive car breaks down. He's forced to call a tow truck. But before that tow truck arrives, he's surrounded by five young gang members who certainly haven't come to offer him a ride. There's a sinister gleam in their eyes as they look the rich man over, as they observe his expensive clothes, his watch, and even the luxury car that is now broken down. It's obvious they intend to do some bodily harm. But then, just in time, the tow truck shows up. And with hardly a glance at the scene, the tow truck driver silently begins to hook up the disabled car. The young thieves start to protest rather loudly. This attorney is their meal ticket, and now this tow truck driver is interrupting their meal. Furthermore, he's one of them. He knows better. This driver, he's from their neighborhood. He knows better than to interrupt a situation like this. At first, the leader of the gang tries to straighten the tow truck driver out, encourages him to leave the scene, come back later. But the driver's response to the gang leader is biblically applied doctrine at its best, even if it isn't intended to be. You see, the tow truck driver says to the gang member, "Man, the world ain't supposed to work like this. Maybe you don't know that, but this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can. And that dude is supposed to be able to wait with his car without you ripping him off. Everything is supposed to be different than what it is here. Everything is supposed to be different." One can't help but wonder if the writer of the film is a Christian. Did he realize that he just gave a biblical summary of the human predicament? A summary taught in every book of Orthodox Christian theology. a summary of our depravity, a knowledge that things currently aren't the way God intends them to be. The trouble began, of course, all the way back in the garden. It began at the first tree that we stopped at in our Lenten journey through the trees of Scripture. It was there that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that shalom, is shattered. Adam and Eve deliberately disobey God, and the consequences of their sin is a pronunciation of a curse by God himself. Creation is cursed, and so too is everything in it. Even humanity itself immediately experiences the consequences of the curse. No longer are Adam and Eve allowed to remain in the garden. In fact, they're driven away from it. No longer do they enjoy fellowship with God as they did before. No longer are they innocent, no longer unashamed. And of course, today we too experience the consequences of our first parent's sin. Tonight we know pain, and we know heartache. Every single one of us. We know what it's like to observe our children and endure the growing pains of being a teenager. We know what it's like to suffer with them when they make unwise choices or when they're the victims of some cruel prank their peers consider fun. We know physical pain. Some of us here tonight know what it's like to undergo knee replacement surgery, heart surgery, or some other type of overnight procedure in the hospital. Some of us know what it's like to be the recipient of chemo treatments. We know what it's like to hear the word cancer pronounced to us in the doctor's room, and immediately our minds begin to swim. We feel like we've been tossed into the middle of the ocean without a life jacket, without a boat nearby. We feel like a tsunami wave is coming our way, and it's much too late to try and escape. Some of us even know the most painful consequence of all, death itself. We've had to say goodbye to loved ones long before we expected to, long before most people leave this place called Earth. In fact, some of us didn't even have the opportunity to say goodbye. The moment of death took place much too soon. And all that is left now are the memories. Memories that often elicit many tears, tears that roll down our cheeks like a river whenever certain memories are triggered. Some are good tears, tears of joy regarding the good times that were shared. And yet mixed within them may be some tears of regret. Regret for words left unspoken, promises never followed through on. And simply regret that our loved one's life was much too short. We know the consequences of sin. We know about the curse. And every single one of us here tonight can point to something in our life that isn't the way it's supposed to be. Whether we're the victim of a teenage bully on the playground, whether our marriage isn't all that we thought it would be, whether we're experiencing frustration with our work, whatever it may be, we know the consequences of the curse. We see it around us each and every day. And if you don't believe it, just turn on the news tomorrow. Sometimes we respond by trying to our best to please and follow God's commands for our lives. And yet we realize that even that's a hopeless endeavor. And no matter how hard we strive to be obedient to what God makes clear in his word, no matter how much we long to grow in righteousness and holiness through certain spiritual disciplines, no matter how much we do all that we can to please God with the way that we live, even that's never good enough. We strive for obedience, and yet we still feel alienated. And our lives are often filled with anxiety, with angst, as we constantly wonder if we've ever done enough. We worry whether God will truly accept us as we try to please him by all that we do for his church and for his people. Of course, the unfortunate reality is that he doesn't. He doesn't accept us for any of these things. As Paul writes in our text, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. God's blessing is never something earned, no matter how hard we try. Truth be told, all of us here deserve the full consequence of sin. Like our first parents, we deserve death and damnation because we're just as guilty as they are. The good news, of course, is that Jesus Christ becomes the curse for us. In verse 13, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. The perfect God-man comes to us in the form of Jesus Christ, pays the debt that needs to be paid, suffers the humiliation of the cross. Death on a cross was certainly not a noble way to die. Under Roman law, a death sentence such as that was never applied to a Roman citizen. No, it was the most humiliating, most painful form of death that could be sentenced. It was often referred to as a slave's punishment. The gruesome sight of a person dying on the cross was intended by Rome to be a deterrent to future criminals. And as that slow, painful death lingered for days, it was Rome's way of saying, this is what will happen to you if you choose to reject our authority and our rule. Little did Rome know what God was doing through the death of Jesus Christ. Little does Rome know that Jesus' death is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Notably, not only is Jesus' death offensive to Rome, it was also offensive to many of the Jews. The heart of the Christian message is a man hanging on a tree, a man so cursed by God that he's crucified. And rather than concealing this fact, the apostles continually draw attention to it. Peter himself will later say to the Jewish leaders, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Time and time again, the apostles go out of their way to call the cross a tree, while also claiming that the one crucified upon it is the Christ. And to the Jewish religious leaders of the day, this was blasphemy. A cursed Messiah on a cursed cross. No wonder the cross is such a stumbling block to them. The heart of the Christian message is about a Messiah so damned by God that he's crucified on a tree. And yet it's through his death on the cross that Jesus puts right what Adam and Eve, through their sin, made wrong. Christ's suffering and death are an atonement, a making of amends for our sin. The God-man becomes the curse for us, and out of his love for you and me, Jesus Christ willingly subjects himself to a death on a tree so that we can be set free from the curse of God. And so tonight, no matter what has taken place in your past, no matter what you may have said or done, no matter what type of neglect we're often guilty of, our Lord and Savior invites us to be set free by the blood of the Lamb. You see, the good news for us tonight is that in a world where oftentimes everything appears to be hopeless, true followers of Jesus Christ are filled with hope. Our future in this world may still be filled with many troubles, And yet we look forward in eager expectation to that which is yet unseen. We look forward to a renewed creation, a restoration of shalom. And Paul writes, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. It's the truth of this text that we're making our way towards. We're moving towards a day in which there will be no more bullies on the playground, no more trouble in our marriages and family, no more pain and diseases, no more need for surgeries. And the promise of Scripture is that even death itself will be destroyed. The sacrifice of Jesus on the tree of crucifixion makes all of this possible. The curse has been removed. We are forgiven in Christ. In the meantime, our response, right here, right now, is to begin living the forgiven life. To begin living with no need to tear down others verbally for the purpose of trying to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. To begin living no longer with a tendency to look down upon others for their moral sin, because we recognize that but by the grace of God go we too. And when others are struggling with their anger or with an addiction or with a pride issue, we realize that deep down we are no different than they are. All sinners in need of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so tonight and in all nights, we make our way to the cross. We go there to confess our sin, our brokenness, our need. And in the stillness of the night and in the darkness of the hour, we receive his mercy, his grace, his peace. Because it's there at the foot of the cross that we experience once again just how deep the Father's love is for each and every one of us. So let's make the journey. Let's go to the tree of crucifixion together. And let us give thanks to God again for all that he has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.